Last Wednesday night, we started a series on types and shadows of the bride of Jesus Christ found in the Old Testament. And we pretty well covered two, because I'm not trying to cover in detail, you understand. I'm trying to show you certain points that were in their qualification, which tell us of what we need to expect if we expect to be in the bride of Christ. There are qualifications. Again, don't forget that the Bible says, the bride hath made herself ready. And there is something that you and I have to do. We know that we're not saved by works, by any means, but we're saved by grace through faith, and that faith not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then there are good works. You see, Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians that he is the wise master builder, laid the foundation, and he said, another buildeth thereon, but he said, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for none other foundation can men lay but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now he said there were two kinds of works. There was the perishable work and the imperishable work. He said, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, these are imperishable works. They're like the foundation. You can burn them, but the fire will not consume them. And then he said, there was those that would not be consumed, the works of God's precious people. And then he said, there was, you could build upon this foundation, wood, hay, and stubble. Now you can put up quite a structure out of wood, and yet it will burn just like a straw stack. And so there are works that look like something until the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whose eyes are as a flame of fire. You see, it is his inspection that decides if your work will survive or if it will perish. Now he said, if your work perishes, yet you yourself would be saved as by fire. I have an old sugar bowl in my house. I've mentioned it before. It's one of those old, it has tin that's overlaid with, I forget what they call it. But anyway, they don't make those things anymore. And we had a house fire back yonder when my father was still alive. And that was one of the few things. They got an old pie safe out of the house. And what was in that pie safe? And this old sugar bowl is still surviving. It's been beaten up, but I keep it on my table. It reminds me of the roots of my life in the natural. And my people were old pioneer people. But at any rate, that was the only thing that came out of that house. Now, the pie safe that we got out, they left it, and I wanted it, and I told them I wanted it. And when my mother moved out, she didn't want it. And my brother that I asked to take it out for me, he just let it go. And certainly something even monetarily worth a lot of money. I suspect it would bring as much as $4,000 or $5,000 anyway. But anyway, be that as it will, you see, there are works that are great religious works. I think of the holy city in the book of Revelation. And you think of when the time of judgment comes to, doubtless that's Rome that you see there in the Vatican especially. And as you see the judgment of God falling, the men cry, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne." And they suddenly, men that had millions, they cast them into the streets, and they know they're worthless. A day will come. I see a lot of people in my life, and I see them, and they're proud, and they're haughty, and they're on the society page, and they're made big deals because they have athletic ability, and they have money, and they're leading whatever field they may be in. And I see them because I see through these glasses, and I see them standing naked before God someday. So I'm not trying to, in detail, take care of these types of the bride of Christ. In Eve, I pointed out one special thing. She recognizes it's small. Do you realize God's precious people? You think of the people that go out here to some of these mega churches. What do they get? What will survive? Sometimes most of their activities are absolutely unscriptural. You see, without faith, it is impossible to please him. And faith don't come by a program, by skills. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How many of you? I appreciate you because you love the word of God enough to stand by here. If God don't bless this book, you're not going to get blessed, because this is all I'm going to preach. I'm going to teach you the word of God. That's the only hope you have to please him, because faith only comes. Why is it that the fundamentalists don't see the bride of Christ? Why is the Pentecostals don't see the bride of Christ? Why is it that fundamentalists don't embrace divine healing? Why is it that Assemblies of God and holiness people like my old daddy was, why is it that they believe you're saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and lost? There's no such thing as really being saved until you're on the other side. You see, that's saying you have a chance. But it's going to depend on you, a broken reed, to get you there. So in her case, we emphasize that it's small. Do you realize, for an example, let me just give you this example. Did you know that God reduced Jesus to a microscopic speck when he placed her or him in the womb and fertilized an egg in the body of Mary? Do you realize that? There in that speck was the seed of everything. Size don't mean a thing to God. Numbers don't mean a thing to God. Beauty in itself means nothing to God. The devil was created the most beautiful creature. Talented. Oh, the talent. But he's nothing. And so, then we spoke of Rebecca, and I think the outstanding mark is her willing to be a servant. You remember when she met Eliezer and he asked her a few questions and he said something about water, and she said, "Oh yes, I'll draw water for your camels, for you, and for your camels too." And so she had to draw from the well that day well over a couple of 300 gallons of water just for the camels. But then he took her to her loved ones, and he made his mission known, and she said, "I'll go." They didn't want her to go, just tarry for a while. But she said, "I will go." She not only became a servant, she not only was willing to serve, she was willing to take that camel and ride across the desert on him. And that's no small feat, as all of you ought to know by now. You see, that body that you're in represents that camel. Is it that body that wants to get out and gallivate and do the things God don't want you to do? Have you brought that camel into obeisance? Do you make him obey you? Well, now, I'm going to the book of Ruth tonight, and I'd like to read. I'll start with about, in the first chapter, I'll start with about the 11th verse. "And Naomi said, 'Turn again, my daughters,'" this is Ruth and Orpah, they had been her daughter-in-laws, I'll get with it here in a moment, "'why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me.'" But the hand of the Lord, so many times we think it's against us, but it's for us. And the word of God should teach us that. "Lo, I am with you how long, how much, how always. I will not fail thee. I will not desert you. I will be with you." Read in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the greatest of promises. I think it's about 41 or 42 chapter. I don't know for sure, but it's long in there somewhere. "And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, 'Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou,'" she's talking to Ruth, "'after thy sister-in-law.' And Ruth said," and I want you to pay particular attention to this. You may have it well memorized, but it pays to read it and reread it and reread it. Don't think you absorbed it all when you got it up here in memory in your head. You can read it again and again. I can read it. I think I could read it every day of my life and get something new out of it. "And Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whether thou goest, I will go, and whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. When thou diest, where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. And they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, we have several characters here, and I'm going to touch them very briefly and bring you up. Now, this is a wonderful, wonderful lesson, but only as I apply it in type to the Bride of Christ will we deal with it tonight. So, Elimelech means "my God is king," and like Israel, he left in the time of drought and went to the land of Moab, and there he died with his two sons. And so, like Israel today, he was scattered and worthless, no real fruit, as the nation Israel has been cut away from any possibility of fruit. Because without Christ, you can do nothing. And they have rejected Christ as a nation. And then Naomi, she represents the Holy Spirit. Her name means pleasant one. And of course, that's what the Holy Spirit is to us. The two sons, one of them, his name means fruit or sickness. And pining or consumption, the other. And Ruth, she was a Moabitess, and she was barred from the congregation to the 10th generation. Now, you will find that David was the 10th generation from her. And he was the one that was highly anointed of God, but yet love, grace, and faith can and has accomplished the impossible, I'll say, through the ages. You are what you are when the Bible makes you nothing but a beggar in the dust of poor, the worthless, the nobody. Read your pedigree in the book of Romans. That's one of the great seven descriptions of the human race in the Bible. Read that and tell me how much you're worth. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none, none, none. Altogether unprofitable. Don't look in the mirror and think you're a pretty good, nice guy. You're a worthless, stinking, low-down bum. But love found a way. You are what you are by the grace of God. And that's what Ruth is here. And so her name means a friend or satisfied with beauty. And in the time of the drought and the unbelief of Israel, she seeks and lays hold of the truth and rises to heights of glory. And so if you here tonight, think of who you are. And yet the Holy Spirit, like Naomi, is tugging at your heart all the time. Unless you've gone across a deadline, the Holy Spirit, don't tell me he don't want you in the Bride of Christ. You wouldn't be here. Every day, I suggest to you that it probably crosses your mind that you want to be in the Bride of Christ. You see, you have to make a move. And God wants you, and who is it that's going to put you on the bride? And what would Ruth have done without Naomi? Who was it that sent her to Boaz's field? Who was it that prompted her to be among his poor maidens that gleaned, the poor and the misfit and the scattered and the wastrels and whatever? And if you'll notice, God took that woman who was denied the congregation of the Lord. She was denied together with God's people in the house, in the natural. That's what the law said. But what was it that wooed her and won her? It was the love of God manifest in Naomi. And it was the love of God, the grace of God, and the mercy of God. How are you sitting here tonight? You may have had a struggle to come. Don't think that's strange. Of course not. We're in the last hours. I wouldn't blame you. God don't blame you. He's allowing you to be fought. You're going to have to win a war. Don't you know that? Now, it won't be by might, nor by your will, by your finesse, or whatever. It will be by the grace of God. It will be by the power of God. You will notice that when she comes to her would-be husband, or is going to be husband, his name means the strength of God. And Paul tells us, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You see, precious hearts, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You see, precious hearts, you can be in the bride of Christ. Don't you know that? But you'll have to settle it and you'll have to do certain things. So for the love of Naomi and the obedience to her, she puts her name in God's hall of fame, forever lifting her from the dust and the dunghill and transforming her to the throne of glory. Hers shows the glory of gain of a right choice, even as Oprah shows the loss of all who decide, I'm not going to go with God. We have that choice being made here right along. And I don't hesitate to tell you, I've seen a lot that are our brothers. You say, Brother Hill, you think you're the only one that knows the truth? Oh, no. I wish every one of God's people knew the truth. But you will have to pay a price to know the truth. You make up your mind. You'll have to be steadfast. You'll have to be immovable. You will have to, many times, turn down fortunes. In my life, I've turned down 3 fortunes to stand in this pulpit tonight. I mean fortunes. Did you know that? Well, I've told you, I'm sure you know. I was on that show, not physically, but they told my story on that show, how I had all that money supposed to be mine. And so Oprah represents those that lost the vision. So we may not realize at the time, but the day comes to all of us when we make decisions that decide our lives forever. Let me read the 16th and the 17th verse again of this first chapter. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part thee and me. And when Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she said, let's go. I wonder what the Holy Spirit, as he comes up and down these aisles every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, and tugs at our hearts, tugs at our lives, and says, come go. Oh, come and go. Come on and go with the bride of Christ. Be in the bride of Christ. You can be. I'll see to it. I'll be your strength. I'll be your vision. I'll be your wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and your everything. I'll be all in all to you. I'll represent Jesus to you. And then we get up and go out and try to do it maybe in our own strength. But let's realize at the time, I think, of a decision that old Esau made when he was eating that mess of red beans. He was satisfying a hunger that would be his again maybe in 4 or 5 hours. He could never satisfy the hunger that was in him. You've got a hunger. Don't you tell me you don't. You have a hunger to have God's best. If you don't, you're loony and don't know it. And that's what it adds up to. Precious hearts, you must have a hunger. That's all he wants you to have. And so Ruth's put her life on the goal of unsearchable riches, on the path that would lead her to the glory throne. And Oprah figures the lost ideal like Esau. Ruth separates from her people. I want you to notice that. Do you know I've seen many, many. Do you realize I have preached to multiplied thousands of people over the years? And how many I've seen that said, I love this. I've wanted to hear this. This is what I've been searching for. And some of them will carry on a few weeks or a few months. And where are they tonight? Something crops up. If you don't want to go with God, something will crop up. If you're looking for an excuse, the devil will see that you get it. And if you are determined to go with God, no excuse is worth taking after. Precious hearts, God is offering us something here that would add no more to the Pacific Ocean than a spit compared with anything else that we might gain. Do you realize what this is? This is have Jesus Christ like a loving husband. This is like to never have another worry. This is like happiness that's unspeakable and full of glory. This is like passing from death to light. This is being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is being one with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that they would be one as we are one. I in you, you in me, we in them, they in us, that the world might know who we are. Precious hearts, you belong to the only aristocratic family in this universe. Talk about blue blood. If you have any blood in that yonder, it's going to be so blue that it'll put that color in them padded fuse to death. Blue blood. Oh, my, my, my. And you may be closer to it than I am, but I know I'm getting close tonight. Note how she begins, and then I'm going to point out what she does. Note it begins with the poor and needy maidens who are gleaning the fields. But it's as she takes this lowly place of gleaning that she meets Boaz. In him, then, is our strength. And he tells her just what to do. And he tells his lords of his fields to drop handfuls of purpose before her. And I can do all things through the Christ who strengthens me. Can you? That's what Paul said. And with Naomi's instructions, who figures the Holy Spirit that will lead you and I into all the truth and make us know the things of God, she enters the nighttime at the feet of Boaz. Naomi tells her how to see where he lies down of a night, in the nighttime, and for her to make certain preparations and though then go and uncover his feet and lie at his feet. And notice the things that she must do before she does that. And this would be the heart of what I'm saying to you tonight. First, she says, wash. Now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Are you defiled? Are you fit for the wedding? Are you clean? You can't add to that righteous nature that became yours when you were born again. You can only grow in grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Desire ye the sincere milk of the word, whereby ye may grow. Hide yourself. Thy word is a light to my pathway out yonder and a lamp to my feet right now. Right here. You see, the word, we need the word. Oh, how the people who deliberately choose to miss the Bible studies, oh, what they're missing, only eternity can tell. Now, I know you can study the word of God for yourself, but the plan of God is forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And so, wash. And there's only one way to wash. Now are ye clean. Now are ye clean. He's going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. You think of that. And then the next thing, anoint thyself. This is oil. The Bible says so much about anointing. Kings were anointed to be kings. You remember, and I've mentioned it to you more than once, when Saul lay at the foot of David and his captain wanted David to kill him, he said, why, God said he would bring your enemies to your feet. Now here, God has brought him, kill him. David said, the Bible says, thou shalt not touch mine anointed. And Saul had been anointed by Samuel. So you see, David would have got himself. It would have been justice. He certainly owed it to old Saul, who had tried to kill him at least twice and then hunted him like a partridge on the hillsides of Judah, the Bible says. And yet here he is, and he was an anointed man. Priests were anointed. Individuals were anointed. Some anointed Jesus. And so be anointed. That speaks of not only the gift of the Holy Ghost are sealed until the day of redemption. It is a perfume. It is something that one day, let me tell you something, whether you've seen it or not, please believe what I'm going to tell you. One day, Jesus is going to sit on his throne, and there will be a company who will be called the bride that will be there. And when they worship him, out of the midst of the throne came a voice. Did you ever read this and wonder who it was, or did you know who it was? Came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all ye both small and great." And it was like a great perfume that fills all the heavens as that woman pours out her spikes of nard. Bernice, that's what he's filling, that jar in your life with. Do you know that, Lydia? It's not very nice. I tell you, it's kind of rough to get that perfume and the anointing oil in your life. See, Mary, the two Marys, and others, they picture that time. You think of it. Here was Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. There was Lazarus, who he raised from the dead, called his friend. And there was Martha serving. Which are you going to choose? You will make a choice. Don't tell me you won't. I just won't make one. That is a choice. But it's a choice for nothing. But so the anointing. And then she is to put on new raiment before she takes that place. Raiment, how do you know a baseball player? Just because he's got muscles? Because he's got a pretty good eyesight? He lives next door. I tell you, you see him start out with a baseball suit on. That man plays football. Here is a man, he's a judge. He puts on the robes of the judge. Here's a fella. I have a woman that moved in across the street from me. She plays tennis. I never did talk to her. I never did ask her. John's back there. He's seen her too. She leaves with a tennis outfit on and a racket in her hand. You see, the clothing speak of the habits of life. And we can take them off and put them on. We can discard them. And I think so many times we may make our children, we may get them so involved in games that they'll miss the game of life. Don't you know that? So then get thee down. Do you realize the way up with God is down? Jesus was equal with God. He took 7 steps down. Wherefore God hath highly, also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name above every name. Every principality, every power, every might, every domain, every name that is named must bow at that man's feet. Have you ever noticed most of the preaching today makes you feel smug and try to talk to some of them? How many people's like dear old, I had his name on my tongue, but I'll just tell it, I've told it over the years. Down in Bristol, Oklahoma, there was a brother down there, and he was just an old country boy, just trying to give it the town a testimony. He wasn't highly educated or anything, but he was an intelligent man, and he had a church that they had to prop it up with poles. It was leaning and about to fall down. And so there was a Church of God in that town, and the preacher had a congregation in that small city of about 400 people, which was astounding for a town of that size. And so Coons, K-O-O-N-Z-E, Brother Coons, he met him on the street one day. Brother Coons, how many people are in your church? Smug, you know. Well, he said, you know, I really don't know. I count everybody that's in yours that's saved. And, of course, he had the guy by the nape of the neck. The guy knew enough of the Bible. He knew Brother Coons was saying what was right and what was scriptural. And when it's all over, it's going to be what's scriptural. It isn't going to be how many people you got. It isn't going to be how rich they are, how influential, how what they've achieved, the big house they live in, the big car they drive. It isn't going to be anything like that. It's going to be, are you in the will of God? Okay? So, wash, anoint yourself, put on the new things, and get down. And so, if you haven't done that, now that's what you're going to have to do to get yourself ready. And we'll stand and be dismissed. God love you. The altars are open.